This morning in our message, we mentioned a man from a bygone age, a man by the name of George Mueller. And a number of years ago, I had the opportunity of going over to Bristol. We happened to be there on holiday, and we went in and saw part of the museum related to that man, George Mueller. And when we think about him, we remember his orphanages that he had there established in Bristol. We recall that he was a mighty man of prayer, a man who believed in God, who trusted in God, and just got down to the place of prayer. I'm sure you've heard the story of how he was travelling on a boat over to America there for a preaching engagement. And the captain came to him at one time and said, "Mr. Mueller, I don't believe we're going to reach your destination in time. You're going to have to cancel your engagement. There's a lot of fog and we can't travel." George Mueller said, "Well, leave it with me. I'll go and I'll pray." The captain said to George Mueller, "Well, I'll come and pray with you." And he says, "No, just you wait there, because I don't think you believe that God will move the fog." And he went on down and he prayed. He went into the captain's room, he prayed, he came back up and the fog had begun to lift, and he travelled on his journey, and there he reached his destination for his preaching engagement. And so often when we think of Mueller, we think of wonderful stories and wonderful records like that. But you know, George Mueller wasn't always such a character. If you ever get the opportunity to read a little of his life, you'll find that George Mueller was brought up in a family in the Kingdom of Prussia. He was born there in 1805. His father was a tax collector or a revenue collector. There was plenty of money in the home. The father used to give money to his sons, to George and to his brother. They had plenty of money to spend. They would never tell the father what they spent it on. They wouldn't always tell him how much they'd spent either. They often deceived their father about the amount of money that they used. In fact, sometimes they stole from their father. And George, being involved in it, he as a young man was involved in the sins and the pleasures of this old world. According to his own record, his mother passed away when he was 14 years of age. And on that occasion, where was George Mueller? He was playing cards into the early hours of the morning. It was a Saturday night. The next day was a Sunday. He spent it in the tavern until he was half drunk. This was the background of this man, George Mueller. He tells us of the day he was confirmed. He says, 3 or 4 days before I was confirmed and thus admitted to partake of the Lord's Supper, I was guilty of gross immorality. And the very day before my confirmation, while he was in the vestry with the clergyman to confess my sins, he says, I defrauded him. For he says, only handed to him a twelfth of the money my father gave to me, a twelfth of the fee that was due for the confirmation. And so he was a sinful young man. And yet as we think upon him today, we look at him as a man of prayer, we look at him as a man of faith. What changed him? It was the work of grace in his heart. One transformed his life. It was the moving and it was the stirring of the Spirit of God, convicting him of his sin and bringing him in to that saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This little verse of Scripture that we've read together this evening, it reminds us of that change. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And for a few moments this evening, I want to draw your attention to this little text. I want you to notice some of the truths that are contained within it. And I want you to consider that thought that how Christ can change an individual. How we can take the life of a man or a woman or a young person and can transform them into a child of God, into that new person. As you look at this verse, you will notice there is a position presumed. The opening word of the verse says, "Therefore." And when we see that little word, "therefore," it reminds us that it's in reference to what has gone before. It's indicating for you and I, the reader, that there are a number of items that have been mentioned in the previous verses, and because of what we have already been told, therefore this is the conclusion that we're brought to. Paul here in this chapter is writing to Christians. He's writing to the saints of God that are found there in the church of Corinth, and he's speaking to them about the conduct of the child of God. If you look back there to the very first chapter in the verse 1, you'll realize that Paul is speaking. You'll realize there in that first chapter, his introduction to them and those he are addressing at that particular time. And he desires to teach them. He wants to instruct them in the Christian life, how they are to live, how they are to behave and conduct themselves. You'll notice in the verses that we read there in verse 14, he's speaking for the Christian and he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." He's saying for you and I that are saved, that our lives are governed, that they are dictated to by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love that is established within our hearts. That love of Christ constrains us to serve the Lord. That love of Christ constrains us to pray and to seek the Lord. That love of Christ constrains us to be ambassadors, to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is mentioned here in this particular text. You see, we're reminded as we read these verses here that the child of God is not one who lives unto themselves. The Christian man or woman is not an individual who lives for their own selfish desires. But rather, when a man or woman is saved, then their life is changed, their life is transformed, and they ought to live in obedience to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we read those verses, and as we progress down through what Paul is saying here, when we come to this verse 17, he says, therefore, because of salvation, because of the love of Christ, because of that work of grace in the heart, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You'll notice there is an assumption here in this text of Scripture, because it uses that little phrase. It says, if any man be in Christ. It's very important to notice that. This verse doesn't say, therefore, if any is a new creature. It says, if any man, any woman, any person be in Christ. There's an assumption here in this text that if you and I are to be a new creature unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be in Christ. And when you think of that, to be in Christ indicates there is a time, there is a place, there is a period in men and women's lives when they are out of Christ. You see, it's possible to be out of Christ. You and I, born into this world by natural generation, we're born outside of Christ. We're sinners, we're reprobates. Our backs are against the God of heaven. We're not automatically born and brought into the family of God. We're strangers to God. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing there to the believers and he reminds them, he says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's given our testimony there. He's speaking of every Christian. He's saying, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. There was a time when you were not in Christ. And maybe there are those gathered here tonight and you haven't had that experience of the new birth. You're unconverted. You're outside of Christ. You are, as Paul is describing there in Ephesians chapter 2, and the verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's a record of the unconverted man or woman. That's a record and an indication of the life of those that are born by natural generation into this world. You see, there are many today that reside in this world, and they are under that false impression that because they are God's creatures, that somehow they're all born into this world as the children of God. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible reminds us that Adam was created by God. He was created there of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He became a living soul. We are God's creatures. But we are not God's children by natural birth. For a man or woman to be a child, they have to be born into that family. They're adopted into that family. There is, by the new birth, that you and I become the children of God by salvation, by being saved, by being born again. You see, if you turn back in your Bible to John's Gospel in the chapter 3, there we read of that late night visitor that the Lord Jesus Christ had. That man by the name of Nicodemus, and this was the problem that Nicodemus had. When he came to speak to the Savior, he came to ask him and to inquire about eternal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminds him concerning it. He said in the verse 3 of John 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is confused by that. And he says to the Savior, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? You see, Nicodemus is confusing it with physical birth. There needs to be a spiritual birth. When a man or woman is born again of the Spirit of God, and there the Lord Jesus Christ says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was confused about this matter. Natural birth does not automatically bring you into the family of God. There needs to be that new birth. There needs to be that repentance of sin. There needs to be that confession of sin. There needs to be that faith in the atoning work, that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been singing off this evening. And the question comes to each one in our gathering tonight, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you had that new experience? That experience of the new birth? The Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? We sang that hymn that there are many and they desire to enter and walk the golden streets of heaven. But they don't want to come God's way. Maybe you're amongst that number. There are very few today when you speak to them regarding eternal life that don't want to enter heaven, but they don't always want to come God's way. You see, if you and I are to enter the kingdom of God, then we need to be saved. We need to be in Christ. We need to have our sins forgiven. By nature, we're born sinners. By nature, we are those that break God's law and we break God's commandments, and therefore we are under his condemnation. We can look at the Ten Commandments and you may say, well, I've never stole anything. I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. But the Bible reminds us that in thought, word, and deed, we can do those things, to hate someone, to be angry against someone. It is a breach of that sixth commandment. We break God's law. Whenever we read the book of Romans there in the chapter 1 and the verse 29, it gives us a list of sins. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. All of those things are listed as sins. The book of Titus in the chapter 3, we're told there, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. These are all things the Bible describes as sin. And you know, as you and I read this scripture, as we think about these lists of sins that are given before us, we have to hold up our hands and say, yes, we're sinners. We have broken God's law. We have broken God's command. And as we think of this catalogue here, we all deserve the wrath and judgment of God. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve to be cast into that place that the Bible describes as hell. But yet there is salvation in the person of Christ. That's the glorious message of the gospel. These verses that we have been reading together remind us of that work of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. They remind you and I that as sinners, there in the verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But we're reminded that Christ died that we might be saved. You see, friend, as we stand before that judgment seat, we can claim the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can claim that he has died on the cross for our sins. We trust in him by faith. And it is by that means that we're found in Christ. This little verse that we've read together, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. And the question comes to each individual in our meeting this evening, are you in Christ? If not, then you're under the condemnation of God. If not, then you are bound for that place the Bible describes as hell. And if not, then the rest of this text does not apply to you. For those that are saved, there is a relationship here that is brought before us. Because it says that man or woman that is in Christ, then the Bible tells us here, they're a new creature. They're different, they're changed. Many a person has looked at their life and decided they need to change things. Maybe they've looked at their health, their lifestyle and the way their health is, and they decided they need to make changes to make their life a little bit more healthy. Maybe start to go to the gym and watch their diet a little bit more, and those things are commendable. They may affect the physical frame, but when it comes to spiritual matters, we cannot change that matter ourselves. We can, maybe people turn over a new leaf or they talk about that. They may be going to give up vices or sins that they maybe have, but that's not enough to get you into the kingdom of God. The whole heart needs to be changed. The whole life needs to be changed. These verses, as we read them here, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That brings to mind creation. That brings to mind a creating, a remaking. And that is only done by the person and by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we look at the scripture, we have many examples. In Luke 16, we read of that man who is fondly referred to as the rich young ruler. And there he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Savior asks him concerning his life. And he declares himself to be a good man. He declares himself to be an upright man. He has kept the commandments as far as he can ascertain in his own life and in his own heart and his own mind. But then the Lord Jesus Christ points the finger at him and he says, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And suddenly as we read that chapter, we realize that here's a young man who seems to have everything right in the eyes of the world, but yet in the sight of the Holy God, he's not right. He loves his riches. He loves them more than he loves the God of heaven. He came inquiring about eternal life, but when the Savior said, sell all that you have, take up your cross and follow me, that was a step too far. Oh, externally he looked great. And there are many today, and they may make changes to their lifestyle, changes to their habit, and they may look like they're living a good life, but if your heart is not changed, then you're still bound for a lost eternity. We read in the scripture of an old wicked king by the name of Ahab. And when you read 1 Kings chapter 21, we read that there the prophet Elijah comes in and he challenges Ahab about his sin. And it says there in that verse 27, it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And it says that Ahab humbled himself. He realized that he had sinned. He realized he had grieved the God of heaven. But sadly, that's as far as it went. There was an external act of repentance, but there was no repentance within his heart. There was no crying out unto the God of heaven. We think of old Naaman. There he discovered his leprosy cured when he dipped in the River Jordan 7 times, but that cleared his leprosy, but it didn't cleanse his heart. Here this verse tells us that there is that new creature that is only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've said, that word creature is linked with creation. It's linked to the believer. It's linked to the child of God. And therefore, when a man or woman is saved, they become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we're changed. Doesn't mean this old external physical frame is changed. Doesn't mean the gray hairs disappear. Doesn't mean we feel better, physically speaking. But the heart is changed. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what the verse tells us here. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change, spiritually speaking. That man or that woman, perhaps, they get a heart transplant. And before they got that transplant, they were breathless, they were low in energy, unable to walk very far, perhaps. And they get a new heart, and it brings new life, it brings new vitality. That's what this is speaking about here. It's speaking about the man or woman, that sinner when they're unconverted, and then God steps in, he changes their life, he transforms their life, and there is a new life. There's a new love. There's a new vitality. There's a new zeal, and it's not for the things of this world, but it is for the God of heaven. Ezekiel paints that wonderful picture there in Ezekiel chapter 11 and the verse 19. There God is speaking, and it is in reference to the children of Israel. He said, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see, there's the difference. The heart is changed. And when the Lord Jesus Christ and grace and mercy moves on the life of an individual, there's a new heart. There's a whole change, a whole transformation that it takes place within that individual. Oh, physically they're still the same, but spiritually they're different. God said that when he dealt with the children of Israel, there the verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances. Those words and those commands of God that were once rebellious in the mind of that individual, they now become things that they love. Rather than desiring to rebel against God, they now love God. Rather than hating the scriptures of truth, they now become a book that they long to read, they long to peruse its pages, that they might learn more about their blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many testify to that? They get a copy of the Scriptures. And why, as they read the Word of God and the Spirit of God works in their heart and they're converted and gloriously saved, that book takes on a whole new life. It becomes real. It becomes to them the living Word of the living God. It has a role in every aspect of their life. That's what God does with the life of an individual. You'll notice what it says there as well regarding the past life. It says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a definite act that has taken place there. There's old things. They're passed away. They're gone. They're forgotten, as it were. And there are new things that now take over. It doesn't say they may pass away. But the verse says here, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does that mean for the child of God? It means the appetites have changed. Means the loves and desires have changed. The saint of God, when they're saved, my, there'll be no more desire for the old pleasure creatures of this world. The old desire and taste for the booze will be gone. The longing for the cigarettes will go. We mentioned George Mueller earlier on. When he got converted, all of those things changed. He was no longer a gambling man. He was no longer a thieving man. He was no longer a drinking man, an immoral man. The God of heaven took and changed his life. The company will change. Oh, you'll not forget about your old pals. You'll desire to witness to them and tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a new love. There's a new desire. And it is for the things of God. We mentioned this morning that man of Gadara. Whenever he got saved, he wanted to be with Christ. He wanted to follow after Christ. That's the case for men and women that are saved today. Old Saul of Tarsus, you read the scripture concerning him. There a man, a persecutor. There a man who had got all the letters he desired from the leaders in Damascus, desiring to gather up the Christians and to throw them into prison, put them to death if possible. He had a great relationship with the religious leaders. He was able to go into Jerusalem and most likely knew them all by name and could get the necessary documentation. But my, when he was converted, things changed. Instead of desiring to meet with Saul of Tarsus, those same leaders took out a contract on his life to have him put to death, with the result that he had to flee the city of Damascus by being lowered over the wall. Why? Because his life was changed. Child of God, as we look at these verses, we rejoice in what the Lord Jesus Christ does in our heart and life. He changes us. He transforms us. He turns us all around. Have you had that experience? Maybe you're still under the dominion of sin. Maybe you're still under the dominion of the god of this world, the old devil. You're not a child of God. You're not in Christ. Friend, as we've said already, you're bound for that place called hell. But there is new life. It's not found in a reforming of your life. It's not found in a new denomination. It's not found in new doctrines or new desires or new ambitions in life. But there's new life, and it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's eternal life. It's saving life. It's a life that is known by the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, you can experience that when you come in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse brings with us that challenge to the unconverted. That you can know new life in Christ. It brings a challenge for the saint of God. It reminds you and I that are saved that we are to be a different people. We are to be changed. Saul of Tarsus' life was changed. Put away those former things. Child of God, have you put away the former things? Sometimes it's easy to drift back into those old temptations, those old haunts that are there. If you're not walking in fellowship with God, then they can get that grip upon you. We implore you to keep your eye upon the Savior. We implore you to walk in that sweet fellowship and communion with Him. The Apostle Paul gives that advice to young Timothy. There in the chapter 2, in the verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Yes, the life was changed. Old things are passed away, all things become new. But there's a responsibility in you and I as God's people to keep ourselves out of the place of temptation. To stay away from those places of sin. and to avoid putting ourselves in those positions and the things perhaps you listen to or watch or go to, that you're not putting yourself in the place of temptation. We're to live that holy life unto the Lord. We're to be found in His Word. We're told there, as Paul told Timothy, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Child of God, there's a challenge in this verse. Yes, we rejoice in what God has done. We rejoice in what God can do in the life of you and I. And it brings that challenge to us that we live unto Him. That we live those lives that are well-pleasing unto Him, that we put upon ourselves that whole armor of God that is spoken about there in Ephesians. That we might willingly and aptly deal with that old enemy, the devil. That we might flee from all his vices. That we might know victory over all of his challenges. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to these believers here at Corinth, he's telling them of the wonderful work of God's grace. He's challenging them as individuals. He's reminding them of what God has done. And in the same thought, he's encouraging them to pray. As you and I look at these verses, we're reminded that God can change any life around. That encourages you and I as the saints of God in the place of prayer. There may be those friends, those acquaintances we have, and they're entangled in the things of the world. But our God can change them. Our God can make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. May we pray to that end. You think of that man, Saul of Tarsus, what sort of a character he was. Could you ever have imagined him? Would he have been the man that you would have anticipated that the Lord would intervene in his life there in the New Testament church and make him into a trophy of grace? The Lord did. George Mueller, if you'd met him in his unconverted days, you would never imagine this man would ever become a child of God. God changed him. You and I, as God's people, we are to pray. Pray that God would intervene in the lives of those around about us, in our home, in our community, within our congregations, that the Lord might save them by their grace and make them into those new creatures that are mentioned of here. We trust and pray that these thoughts, even this evening, will be a challenge, an encouragement to each of our hearts. And if there's one here tonight unconverted, we implore you to come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him alone as Savior. He alone can change your life. Turn it all around. Maybe it's upside down. He can put it right way up and leave you rejoicing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will bless His truth through our hearts. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You, Lord, for these wonderful truths contained within Thy Word. Our Father, we praise Thee tonight as we come before Thee. Lord, that we are a weak and a helpless people. Lord, we can do nothing for ourselves in relation to salvation. But Lord, we praise Thee that Christ done that work. He completed that work. He finished that work there on the cross of Calvary. Our Father, we pray for any in our meeting tonight that know Thee not, Lord, that even this evening that Thou would speak to their hearts and in grace and mercy draw them unto Thyself, we do pray. Bless Thy truth to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we ask all of these things. Amen.